In a day when social media, the internet, and technology in general give us easy access to Christian resources, it is of my opinion that it's as important as ever that we protect our minds from corrupt doctrine and heretical teaching. It's so much more easily accessible than it's ever been before. You can look up these authors and download their books. You can read their blogs. You can watch them on YouTube and television. You can follow them on Twitter and Facebook. And unfortunately, many of these heresies are coming directly from some of the most notable names. I do not make it a habit of doing this like I did early on in my preaching, but I do think it's important for the applicable nature of what Jesus is teaching here that I give you one such example of these heretical teachers. Andy Stanley is the pastor of North Point Community Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. You probably most likely recognize his father's name, Dr. Charles Stanley, whom I know some of you watch on television because you brag more about his preaching than you do mine. I agree with my friend or man rather that I greatly respect, Dr. Al Mohler, in speaking of Andy Stanley, who said he was a master, and I quote, communicator. And I agree with him. Andy Stanley is a master communicator. Unfortunately, however, in terms of theology, he is constantly creating controversy in his teaching, in his books, and in his social media presence. I'll give you a few examples. In 2009, during a Q&A session, Andy said about verse-by-verse preaching, that is the type of preaching that we choose here at our church, and I quote, "That isn't how you grow people." Of course, he means that isn't how you grow a church numerically in terms of megachurch movements. In 2012, Andy affirmed the allowance of homosexual partners serving in ministry of his church by stating, and I quote, "Jesus does not condemn you even if you cannot or do not leave your life of sin." In 2016, the Washington Post recorded a particular sermon in which Andy was preaching during the Christmas season from his pulpit. This was the quote that came from the North Point Community Church by Andy Stanley: "Christianity doesn't hinge on the birth of Jesus Christ." Furthermore, downplaying the virgin birth of our Lord. Al Mohler, writing on this topic, brings to light most recently in 2018 when Stanley, in a message preached to his church, stated that the church today must, and I quote, "unhitch itself from the Old Testament." In fact, he has a brand new book out that's all about this particular topic. He goes on to say that the Old Testament should not be the go-to source regarding Christian behavior. He even goes as far as to say that when speaking about our faith, we should never say things like "the Bible says" or "the Bible teaches," insinuating that no one in the early church ever did that because the Bible did not exist. Stanley says, "I am convinced," and I quote, "that we make a better case for Jesus if we would just leave out the Old Testament altogether." The truth is, men like Stanley are embarrassed by the Old Testament, suggesting that people will turn away from the faith unless we unhitch our Christianity from it. But again, as a theologian, I greatly admire Al Mohler said in response to Stanley's heresy, and I quote Dr. Mohler, "The church cannot unhitch from the Old Testament without unhitching from the gospel of Jesus Christ itself." Michael Kruger, who's the president of Reformed Theological Seminary here in Charlotte, said in addressing these comments, and I concur and agree wholeheartedly, according to Stanley, virtually everyone in the history of the church has been wrong about the role of the Old Testament. That is, until now, until Andy became the authority. Stanley represents the problem with much of megachurch Christianity. Institutions that are more concerned with numerical success and community prestige than they are the absolute truth of God. And what happens when an institution, and I dare not call them a church, becomes more concerned about numerical success and community prestige, they begin to throw out the absolute truth of God. Theological liberalism begins to creep in, and we see it obviously. I mean, let's just take it surface value, what it is. Back in 2009, he says verse-by-verse preaching of the Bible is outdated and shouldn't be used. Is it any wonder that now in 2018, he says we should just throw out the Old Testament altogether? That makes sense to me. Because it's this theological liberalism that is creeping into our homes and in our social media feeds and in the books that we read. And we must be on guard and protect our minds from entertaining such heresy. It's not only leading people to a low view of God, but it's leading them to eternal damnation itself. The question is, how do we protect our minds against such false teaching? It's simple, really. By hearing and trusting Jesus' words on the matter. So tonight, I care not what Mr. Stanley says and believes about the Bible. Let's see what Jesus believed about his Bible. That is, of course, the theme of these verses here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking about the Old Testament and he has something to say about it. And so the question's presented before us, do we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament? Is it outdated? Is it a hindrance to people coming to the gospel faith? Should we be embarrassed by it? Because there's much of it that we don't understand, nor can we explain. Well, let's see what Jesus said. Here's the first point I want you to write down as we look at verse 17. Number one, in speaking of the Old Testament, it will never be obsolete or unnecessary. What did Jesus believe about his Bible? Well, this is the first thing he believed. It will never be obsolete or unnecessary. Look at what he says in verse 17. Think not. Don't even think for one moment that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. We continually hear in this postmodern secular culture that the Bible is not relevant, and that society has evolved so that the Bible no longer fits our world. Listen to me very carefully this evening. The Bible always fits. It has always fit and it will always fit. It's the world that does not fit the Bible, not the other way around. And that's not because the world has changed. It's because the Bible has never changed. And because the Bible has never changed, it makes no difference how mutable this world is. It's because the Bible always fits every generation and every society in which it is present. It is never obsolete. It is never unnecessary. In fact, it's impossible to take Jesus seriously and not take the Bible seriously. Listen to what John said in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Not on December 25th, 2,000 years ago. Not then. No. In the beginning. I mean, way back before there was a sun and a moon and an earth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. God's Word is Jesus Christ himself. You cannot take Jesus seriously unless you take his Word seriously. Notice how he begins this statement in verse 17. It's two words, think not. I love it. Don't even entertain the thought. There's a forcefulness to what Jesus is saying here. And to me, it appears as if people were already thinking this to be true, which is why Jesus states it the way that he does. Perhaps in listening to his teaching thus far, particularly in the Beatitudes, they began to murmur among themselves, well, this man is trying to updo everything that Moses laid out for us, that the Old Testament's not important and the law doesn't need to follow. And Jesus, as if he just kind of takes a time out and says, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Don't even think that I have come to destroy the law. I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now, the law and the prophets are what we now call the Old Testament. During the days of Jesus, these were the only written scriptures when Jesus walked the earth. Now, granted, Mr. Stanley, there wasn't a codex, so to speak, of books put together, leather-bound, that said Bible across of it. There were scriptures. There were scrolls. It was the law as we know it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It was the prophets as we know it today. It was the Old Testament. No, they didn't call it the Bible, but it was the Bible. It was the Bible. It was Jesus' Bible. And to me, this is one of the lovely proofs that the Bible is alive and authentic. For when someone says today that the Bible's no longer relevant, what they don't realize is that by that mere statement, they are giving proof to the Bible's relevancy. For not only did Jesus show us that there were those then who thought his teaching was unhitched from the Old Testament, but there are still those today who think his teaching ought to be unhitched from the Old Testament. And Jesus says, no. Not for one minute should you ever think that I have come to destroy the Old Testament, that it is irrelevant, that it is unnecessary, that it is obsolete. Not for one moment should you think that. So if Jesus didn't come to destroy it, and by his own testimony in verse 17, we're not to unhitch ourselves from it, then Pastor, how do we understand it? How do we understand the Old Testament law? Because certainly we don't adhere to all of it. I mean, there's 636 commands in there. How do we make sense of this? Let me just in brevity give you a way to understand the Old Testament law. Three things. These are not in your notes. Perhaps you'd like to write them down and do some more studying on your own. You can figure these things out for yourselves. But the law was broken down into three primary parts. The first part is what we know as civil laws, civil laws. Some call them national laws or judicial laws. These laws were applied to the political side of Israel's governance. Just like we as Americans have laws, Israel also had their civil laws to follow. And so we have to learn to distinguish between what are these other aspects of the law and what was given to the nation of Israel itself. Now, there are certain moral laws that govern every society, but there's some things I could get by with in Nicaragua when I'm visiting there that I can't get by with in America and vice versa. That's why we have extradition treaties and all these things that come along with our law here in the United States of America, because each government runs its own set of rules. And so many of the laws that we see in the Old Testament that were given by command to God to the Jewish people were civil in nature. They do not apply to us because we are not the nation of Israel. We're Americans. And so we look at civil laws. There's a second portion of the law. We recognize them as ceremonial laws. Ceremonial laws. These were the laws applied to the temple sacrifices, the offerings that they would offer, the feast that the Israelites followed in their system of worship. And again, I'll get to this in just a moment. But through Christ's death and sacrifice, the ceremonial laws no longer apply to his followers. And so while this was instituted and engaged in as a people in the Old Testament, those laws are no longer necessary. So you have the civil laws based upon Israel's political nation. You have the ceremonial laws based upon the Jews' rituals of worship. Now we have a third part of the law where we come into play. We have the civil, the ceremonial. Third part is the moral law. The moral law. These laws are permanent, and they apply to all of us, regardless of our nationality. The Ten Commandments are a good summary of the moral laws required to us. These cross every ethnicity. These go beyond the bounds of nationality. Moral laws are laws that are to be indebted into the very makeup of humanity. And so we must come to the Old Testament in reading these laws or rules in that manner. This is why some of them apply to us and some of them do not. They're civil, ceremonial, and then, hey, we get the rest, the moral. And the moral crosses over from the old into the new, as we will see next Sunday, Jesus identifying those moral laws. Now, all law is important. All of it. It was important for Israel then, and it's important for us today, primarily because having a law restrained evil in a society. There's no anarchy as if God was creating a theocratic system whereby he was the chief, the main man in charge by which the Jews were to follow him. Of course, we know their history. There came a point in time where they didn't want God. Everybody else had a king. We want a king too. And you know the rest of the story of Israel. But up to this point, it was important to understand that there had to be some system of civil law in order to restrain evil in a sinful society, just like it is today. And I always giggle, that's such a cute Mary Poppins word, always laugh at these hats that these guys wear that says, God is my only judge. Well, that's great, but you ever get yourself into trouble, he's not the only judge you're going to face, all right? And that's just due to the nature in which we have to live in a society that has to have law, society that has to have rules. And so it's important for that. It's important because all of the law, civil, ceremonial, moral, it teaches us about God's holiness. And then Paul even alluded to the fact that the law is very important because it exposes man's great need for a Savior. And this is where the last part of verse 17 comes into play. Notice what Jesus said. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, what does it mean that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament? For one, Jesus is the fulfillment of it because he is the author of it. May we not forget that. That as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes are coming alongside and criticizing Jesus, they're criticizing the author of the law they're trying to defend. This man, Jesus, is God in the flesh. He is the embodiment of the word. He has not come to destroy himself. He is the author of it. More about that in a moment. The second thing that is important is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament because he is not only the author of it, he is the center of it. He's the one who fulfilled it, accomplished it. Think about it in terms of centrality. That is, Jesus Christ is at the center, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Every book in the Old Testament is about Jesus. Every book. And we study it and we get these stories and it's great. But even in books like Esther, where God is not even mentioned, at the center of it, there is Jesus. Why? Because God preserved Esther and Mordecai to fast forward to the point that the lineage of Jewish tradition could stand forth in the throne of King David, producing for us the Messiah who come to take away the sins of the world. Every book of the Bible centers on Jesus. It's why in our teaching and our preaching that, yes, we'll tell the story and we'll give you the practicality of the book and the applications whereby we live our lives. But at the conclusion of every sermon, we have to look back and say, where is Jesus? And listen to me, church, he is all over the Old Testament. The book is about him. The whole book is about him. Luke 24:44, and Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus is telling his disciples that even in these last days on the earth, that guys, everything you've read in the Old Testament is, that was about me. That was to bring us to this point. Jesus told them in John chapter 5 and verse 39, search the scriptures, they testify of me. Jesus didn't just preach the Old Testament, he was the Old Testament. And in his Sermon on the Mount, he will prove his authorship by clarifying the intent of the law. And we'll get to that next Sunday. But suffice it for now that when we think about in terms of Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament, he fulfilled the civil law of Israel by instituting the grace of his church via the cross. That is, not everybody who gets to go to heaven has to come through the nation of Israel to get there. Are you following me? Because at that point in Old Testament language, you could only get to God through the Israeli system, so to speak. So the cross abolished that. Jesus was the fulfillment of the civil law by helping us to understand that the gospel is for both Jews and Gentiles. So he's fulfilled that. He's fulfilled the civil law. He's fulfilled the ceremonial law in becoming the sacrificial lamb once slain for the sins of the world. That no longer do we have to follow that system of bringing the bulls and the goats and the lambs once a year to offer atonement for our sin. No, Jesus said that one sacrifice at Calvary on the cross is sufficient for all the sin of all the world. He has fulfilled the ceremonial law. We no longer have to practice it. And of course, he fulfills the moral law, not by taking it away from us, saying that it is not important, that we don't need to follow it. He fulfills it because he kept it in perfect obedience, showing us further the heart of morality that must be adhered to by the people of God. Think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The bottom line is this. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount unequivocally shows that he is pro-Old Testament. It will never be obsolete. It will never be unnecessary. Our understanding and application of it is in light of how Jesus Christ fulfilled it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Just like it's difficult in your quiet time, perhaps, to read through the Old Testament, it's a whole lot easier to read through the New Testament, so it is with my preaching. There are certain books that I have put off in this journey through the scriptures together. We're somewhere around 32 or 33 books that we've preached through in 11 years. There's a reason why we haven't touched Leviticus yet. It's a little mind-boggling, to be quite honest with you. There are certain things we'll get there when we get there, just like it is a struggle for you. But just because we have a harder time connecting to it and understanding it doesn't mean we unhitch from it. Jesus said it'll never be obsolete. It is always necessary. Paul said in Romans 3, do we make void the law of God because of faith? God forbid. We establish the law, Paul says. What did Jesus believe about his Bible? The Old Testament? It'll never be obsolete. It'll never be unnecessary. Write down number 2. The second thing Jesus believed about his Bible is that it is completely perfect and eternally preserved. It is completely perfect and eternally preserved. Look at verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I said earlier that Jesus had not come to destroy what he had authored. And the author has full right to speak with authority. We see his authority in verse 17 with the phrase, think not, you know. It's like when you look at your kids and they're about ready to get into something that they shouldn't get into and you say, don't even think about it. That's what Jesus is saying. I know what's going on in your minds. You think we don't need the law anymore. Don't even think about it. think not. He's showing his authority. And then he shows it again once more in verse number 18. In fact, I think it's more intensified here by this phrase, verily I say unto you. The word verily is used in terms of absolutely. In other words, what Jesus is saying here in verse number 18 is not subjective truth. It is absolute truth. Let's summarize the point. Because the point of verse 18 is this. Every portion of Jesus' Bible is absolutely perfect. Now, you may need to go to Dr. So-and-so to convince you of that. But I'll take it from the lips of God himself. That every portion of his Bible, yes, the Old Testament, is absolutely perfect. It is perfect in its content. It is beneficial to us in its character. All of it, not just the new. But the old as well. For how long? Forever. Notice what he says there. Look at it, verse 18. Till heaven and earth pass. It's a statement of timelessness. Now, Andy Stanley argues that the Bible is the result of Christianity. But Jesus says that Christianity is the result of the Bible. And it's because this book is a timeless book. That book you hold in your hands is not a 2,000-year-old book. I don't care who says. That book is a timeless book. It's an eternal book. In the beginning was the Word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. Settled. That's another good parenting analogy. I've said it, that settles it. You're not going to change my mind. And then they go and change our minds. But you're not going to change God's mind. It is completely perfect. It is eternally preserved. How much so? Look at it in your Bible. Don't take my word for it. Look at it, verse 18. He says, every jot and every tittle is the preserved word of God. Now, in English, our English Bibles, that's the words we see, jot and tittle. But you're going to like this, because in the Hebrew, it's different. In the Hebrew, the word jot is the word iota. You used that before, hadn't you? Not one iota. All right? In the Hebrew, the word tittle is the word, hold on now, you're going to like this, yoda. Take it for what it's worth. It's what it is. In the Hebrew, it's not jot or tittle. It's iota and yoda. What's the significance? Well, a jot or an iota is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The tittle or the yoda, which again I think is humorous, is the smallest punctuation mark of the Hebrew alphabet. So what Jesus is saying here is not even the tiniest, seemingly most insignificant part of God's word, not the iota and not the yoda, will ever be removed or disregarded. It is completely perfect. It is eternally preserved. Or, in other words, never change. God's word will. Thank you. That's a yoda quote. Never change. God's word will. John MacArthur said, no other statement made by our Lord more clearly states his absolute contention that Scripture is verbally inerrant. That is, the Bible is God's word, not only down to every single written word, but down to the smallest part of every letter. One of the grandest statements in all the Bible is when Jesus said in John 10:35, perhaps you'll write it down and study it later. He made this statement, the Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said that. The Scripture cannot be broken. If we do not believe this about the Bible, then we assert that Jesus was wrong. If If in our minds the Old Testament is unnecessary, what we are saying is that Jesus is wrong. And that mental assertion is to openly reject him. I don't care what profession you've made. It makes no difference to me how many sinners' prayers you have prayed. You cannot believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God if you do not believe his word is entirely perfect. Jesus said it cannot be broke. It cannot be wrong. It cannot be unnecessary. It is completely perfect. It is eternally preserved. Write this third and final statement down. What did Jesus believe about his Bible? He believed it will never be obsolete or unnecessary. He believed it's completely perfect and eternally preserved. Number three, he believed it's to be both obeyed and taught faithfully. He believed that it's to be both obeyed and taught faithfully. Look at verse number 19. Jesus goes on to say, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, I intend not to belabor this, but Jesus demands an appropriate response to the Bible. Not one of God's commands are we to ignore or change. Not in our adherence to it or our teaching of it. Look at it again there in verse number 19. He says, even the least of his commands, those that seem the less indicting on our life, are to be upheld with the same obedience and instruction as the highest of his commands. I get it. I understand there are some great commands in the Bible that we like to rally about. And I could pick one of those this evening and mention it. And guess what? You'd amen, you'd spit and slobber and say, man, that was some good preaching. But if I got on gossiping or loving your wife, that's what he's saying. You can't come to God's word and say, well, I'm only going to pay attention to the big things because only the big things matter. No, Jesus says it all matters. It all matters. It's as important for you to stand against homosexuality and abortion and whatever big thing there is as it is for you to stop gossiping. It all matters. It's to be obeyed faithfully. Not only that, it's to be taught faithfully. As a teacher of God's word in this pulpit or any other pulpit for that matter, I am responsible to teach all of the Bible. Man, sure, it would be nice to come here and pick and choose the hot topics and the familiar passages and the ones that'll get us right and home to mama or give me a good like on Facebook or maybe you'd even share it on YouTube tomorrow. Of course, I'd love to do that, but how is that any good to you? No, Paul told the Ephesian pastors in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, he said, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. All of it. And that's not just for former teachers. That's for all of us who will take God's word and instruct it to others. Our kids need to hear all of the Bible. Obedience to God is at the heart of Christianity. And that was the problem with some of these Pharisees, and Jesus is getting ready to get right into it in verse 20. We won't get there tonight. We'll have to wait till next week. You know, all those button-up Pharisees that were about murder, can't murder anybody. And Jesus, man, he just embarrasses them in front of the whole mountain. Murder anybody. If you've ever hated anybody, you've murdered them. See, now he's moving away from the external practices of law and helping them to understand that even though it was written on tablets, God has always intended for the law to be a matter of the heart. We'll get there next week. But obedience to God is at the heart of Christianity. Listen to Matthew 28, 19 through 20. You know it. You could quote it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Is that it? No, it's not it. Yes, we're to go. Yes, we're to win them to Christ. Yes, we're to baptize them. But the very next verse says we are to also teach them to obey all things that I have commanded you. So part of being a Christian is obedience and faithfulness to God. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. The story of the Bible is a 2-act play. You can't experience 1 act and get the entire story. You have to have both. In this case, it's both the Old Testament and the New Testament that God uses to give us the story of our redemption. And listen to me very carefully. To unhinge from one is to have no use for the other. To unhinge from one is to have no use for the other. For in both, Jesus fulfills all. I care not what this world believes about the Bible. That's why preaching a message like this in the average mega church in America, I'd be run out before I even got to my 3rd point. But it makes no difference what this world thinks. It makes no difference what that author you read after or that guy you follow on social media believes about the Bible. I care only what Jesus believes. And Jesus believes that it's never obsolete, that it's completely perfect, that it demands my faithful obedience. And I say tonight, we stand with Jesus. That I'm going to believe about the Bible what Jesus believed about the Bible. And although I may not understand all of it, I may not can connect all the dots or figure out why God did it that way and why he's doing it differently this way. I don't know everything about it, but one day I will. I'm just going to choose to, by faith, follow the inerrant, the inspired, the living, perfect Word of God, both the old and the new. Why preach on this, Pastor? Because it was the next set of verses. But not only that, this is the greatest sermon Jesus ever preached. And he just kind of takes a time out after them getting hit hard with the Beatitudes. That you're not going to get the rest of what I'm going to say unless you understand this. I've not come to destroy this book. I've come to fulfill it. And if you follow me, you'll be loyal to it. May God help us.